This is the Chancellor's Program. At his home going in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's sermon was delivered during a daily chapel service, February 4, 1965. The message is based on Christ's conversation with Peter in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. It is titled, What is that to thee? Follow thou me.
I want to talk to you about a passage, the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. I won't read the scripture, I'll just try to summarize it quickly. It's after the death of the Lord Jesus. He's told the disciples, Behold, I go before you into Galilee, and there shall you see me. And Peter had said, I'll go fishing. Don't blame Peter for going back to fishing. Peter was keeping an appointment with the Lord. I've heard people take this text and try to prove that Peter was discouraged and went fishing because he no longer wanted to be an apostle. That's not true. The Lord said, You tell Peter especially, Peter that denied me, I'll meet him there. So while Peter's waiting for the Lord, he's fishing. Got to earn a living, that's sensible. A lot of people sit around and wait for God, but they don't work while they wait. You do what the Lord tells you to do, but you be busy while you wait for Him. He said, go before. All Peter knew to do was fish. He was a fisherman. Here he was back on Galilee at the old familiar place. What was more natural for him than to go back and fish while he waited for the Lord? He hadn't turned his back. He was simply staying there waiting for the Lord's commission, waiting for direction, waiting for God to tell him what to do. And while he waited to keep his appointment, he tried to earn his living. They fished all night and caught nothing. And they see a figure standing by the coals on the beach through the mist of the morning. The voice comes across the sea, Children, have you any meat? They say, No. He said, Lay down your net on the right side. Now, I understand that it's not customary for fishermen in Galilee to fish from the right side of the boat. Apparently, there's something about fishing from the left side that helps them pull in the nets better because they're right-handed. I don't know. But you do it the way the Lord tells you to do, and the results happen. They cast on the right side, and the nets were so full they broke. They couldn't get them in. They had another boat come and help them pull in the fish. And John says it's the Lord. It's significant how every man always reacts according to his own nature. John, who loved the Lord the most, or who was closest to the Lord at least, whom the Lord loved most, or seems to have loved most, recognized the Lord first of all. His heart responded. He recognized in the miracle the presence of his Lord. And Peter, who's impulsive, also acts according to character. He doesn't wait for the boat to get ashore. He puts on his fisher's coat. He's been fishing naked in the night. And jumps overboard and beats the ships ashore and meets the Lord. When he gets there, they find the Lord has a meal prepared. I've always wondered how those fish got in that skillet or on those coals on that beach. Did the Lord say to the fish, jump out of the water? If he had, they would have come. He didn't need a net or a hook. All he had to do was say to a fish, come, the fish would come. Maybe he created them already dressed and ready on the coals. Maybe he dressed them by his hand. I don't know. But the breakfast was there. The Lord always has preparation made. And after they'd eaten breakfast, the Lord takes Peter off down the beach for a little conference. Now remember, Peter's out of fellowship with the Lord. He denied his Lord. He hasn't had a chance to talk to the Lord since that night when he said, I don't even know him, denied him three times and went out. And the Lord takes him down the beach and the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's ashamed to say he loves the Lord, so he uses a weaker word, Lord, I'm fond of you. The Lord asks him again, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, I'm fond of you. And the third time the Lord says, and this time he uses Peter's weak word, Peter, you are fond of me, are you? And Peter breaks down and says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And he uses the strong word. Now the fellowship's restored. You don't get any blessings or any secrets from God if you're out of fellowship. You don't deny your Lord in your life. And by the way, when you sin, you deny your Lord. You deny Him before men when your life is a reflection on the Christian testimony. You don't have to deny the Lord by saying, like Peter, I never knew Him. Anytime you sin in the eye of an unsaved man, you've denied your Lord. You are supposed to be a saved, a new creature. You can't sin. You can't keep your mouth shut in the presence of unsaved people and fail to give them your testimony and let them know you belong to the Lord without having denied the Lord. And God doesn't have secrets and special blessing for those who are out of fellowship. Now Peter's restored. It's the mercy of God to give him three times an opportunity to tell the Lord he loves him after he's three times denied him. Now he shares his secrets. He says, Peter, when you get old, they're going to take you whither you would not go. And the scripture says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When Peter was old, he was led out and put to death. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. That he said when they were ready to crucify him, don't crucify me right side up. I'm not worthy to die like the Lord died. Crucify me head down. That's just tradition. Romanist tradition and nothing more. But we know that Peter died for the sake of Christ. Of course, they try to make it say that it happened at Rome. But the proof of the scripture is that Peter never went to Rome, as far as we know. And he certainly could not have been in Rome at the time they claim he was there, because he was at the council in Jerusalem at that time. So there's no proof that Peter was ever in Rome. And we know he was not there at the time the Roman Catholic Church says he was there. And there's no record that he died there at all. They claim they found his grave. That's a lot of nonsense. You know, if your religion is a religion of dead works and dead bones, you have to find some bones. They can't have mass in the Catholic Church unless there's some relics of a saint put into the altar. Do you know that? There have to be signed something that was connected with one or two, I think two, dead people in the altar. Some old dead pieces of bone before they can say the Lord's Supper. They claim the reason for that is because the first masses were said in the catacombs where the Christians were buried and they were martyrs, and so there has to be some bones. Our religion doesn't depend upon dead bones. Our religion depends upon a living Christ. When we take the Lord's Supper, that's a memorial of his death until he comes again, who's alive forevermore. All of Romanism is full of dead bones and old ragged garments and old pieces of saints' bodies and all that kind of stuff. The religion is as dead as everything associated with it. But this man is going to be martyred. And the Lord tells him, you're going to be bound and taken where you wouldn't choose to go. And Peter understood the meaning. That's very obvious. Because he turned around and saw that disciple approach whom Jesus loved, which also leaned on his breast at supper time and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith, Lord, and what shall this man do? John stayed away as long as he can now. He can't stay from the Lord any longer. He tries to join them. Peter sees him coming. Now, I don't want to impugn Peter's motives, but I wonder when he asked this question if he wasn't a little bit jealous of John. I wonder if the implication was, Lord, you've always been partial to him. I bet you got something better for him than you have for me. He's not going to be led where he wouldn't go, is he, Lord? How about this little guy? What about this squirt? You got something better for him than you have for me, haven't you? And the Lord said, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The Lord tells us quite clearly here three things. The Lord has a personal call and a personal will for each man. God is no respecter of persons, but God has a special job for each individual. God doesn't deal with any two people exactly alike. There's an individual call. God's plan for one life is not exactly like his plan for any other life. But God's plan for every life is that that life be a life of obedience and service to glorify him. There's a personal plan. There's a personal responsibility. Our business is to do God's will for us, not to sit in judgment on what God's will is for somebody else. I've talked along this line before, but it needs to be emphasized. God doesn't ask you to mind somebody else's business. You are your brother's keeper, in the sense that you are supposed to cherish and protect your brother and do him good and do all you can to help him. But you're not your brother's jailer, in the sense that it's your business to tell your brother how to run his business. I know so many Christians that are specialists in business, somebody else's. They haven't got time to do what God wants them to do. They're so busy meddling and sticking their nose in everybody else's business. It's strange how many crazy things the church can get into anyway. I had a letter yesterday from the United Brethren, Evangelical United Brethren Church, their commission on, I think it was a commission on rural life or something like that, or the city and the country, I believe.
Boy, that's combining it together. That includes everything. They said, we are having a paper prepared on the theology of leisure. Theology of leisure as applied to the Appalachian Mountain situation. And we are asking five men if they will study that paper and give us their reaction to it and then come to a seminar where we can discuss it. We want various points of view. I guess they wanted mine because I was the meanest old fundamentalist they could find. They wanted to get that extreme reactionary view so they could tear it up. I wrote them and said, if the church would quit piddling around with things like this and get back to the business of the commission that the Lord gives you, of preaching the gospel and teaching men to observe what he commands you, you wouldn't have to have worry about a theology of leisure. The theology of God's word is a theology of work. Occupy until I come. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't it strange they want to have a study of the Appalachian Mountains and work out a theology to tell those folks what to do while they're not working? Well, I can tell them what to do. Plant them a garden. Grow them some turnip greens and cabbage. My heart's sympathetic to people in need. Don't misunderstand. I feel sorry for some of those people up in Appalachia where the coal mines have closed down, where there's not enough work to go around. But they don't have to starve to death. There's something they could do while they work. I believe we ought to do all we can to help people like that. You know, I'm getting right tired of hearing West Virginia declared a disaster area. Only disaster in West Virginia was the fact that they elected the fellow they elected to public office to call them a disaster area. Why, the most prosperous country in the world, that as prosperous as any in America, is that area around Charleston and Huntington. Boy, you drive that road down the banks of the Ohio River there, see all those plants going, the smoke belching out, all the big cars folks are driving around, they don't look depressed. Maybe a few people are depressed because somebody has a bigger car than they do, but they look pretty prosperous up in that country. All this talk of depressed areas, a lot of political hokum, that's what it is. But I'm sorry for people in poverty. Don't misunderstand. I think people in poverty, if they can't earn a living, if they're sick, ought to be cared for. But this business of helping to get leisure time, we've prepared too much leisure now. God's will is man works. He earns his bread by the sweat of his face, and the reason you have so much delinquency and so much crime is people don't have enough to keep them busy. Idle brains, the devil's workshop. We always piddling everybody else's business. Now, you didn't do that right. You didn't do it my way. Question isn't whether he did it your way or not. The question is, did he do it God's way? If he did it the way God tells him to do, and God tells you in his word, then you let God deal with him. Now, if he disobeyed God's word, time for you as a servant of God to speak out. But you are not supposed to decide how God deals with somebody else as long as what they're doing in Scripture. Figure that God deals with different individuals in a different way. You have a personal responsibility to do God's will for you. And the third lesson we have in this is the personal Lord. Follow thou me. You know, young people, I'm glad when you come right down to it, we don't follow a creed. We believe a creed. But we follow a Lord, a Christ. When you come right down to it, we are not simply religious because we follow some religious belief. We are Christians because we follow a personal Christ. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I'm glad that the Lord of the universe is a God who knows all about every one of us. He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temperament. He knows our background. He knows why we react like we do to certain stimuli. He's the God that made us. There's no secret hid from him. I'm glad somebody else doesn't have to answer to God for me at the judgment when the time comes that I'll have to stand before God to give an account for the way I've invested the life and the hours he's given me. You know, people, your friends, have tried to do the best they could for you. I'd hate to have my wife answer for me because sometimes maybe my wife doesn't always understand me. I'm glad my secretary doesn't have to give an account of me. I've got a wonderful secretary. Four or five girls in there part-time. Miss Rupp, I work them like dogs, all of them. They are sweet and they are faithful and they are kind. I get impatient sometimes. They may argue a little bit. Never met a woman yet that didn't. They may argue a little, but they are sweet and patient. They'd stand up, do the best they could for me. But sometimes they don't see my heart, maybe. They see me in an impatient moment when something irritates me and I'm trying to get something done. They overlook it and forgive me, and they do the best they could. But I'm glad we answer to the God who sees our own heart. We follow Him. And if we answer to Him for our obedience to His Word and our love for Him to bring men and women to know Him, if our life is lived to His glory and the love of Christ constrains us, that's sufficient, isn't it? You're not answerable to somebody. You're answerable to the Lord Jesus. He was made like you are. He took upon you your flesh, but He had no sin. And He's not only man, He's God. He can see into your heart. Other people have a tendency to judge you by their own weaknesses. But the Lord Jesus Christ has no weakness. He's the God whose strength. Other people tend to judge you on the basis of their prejudices. But He has no prejudice. He's the God of truth. I'm glad we're answerable to Him. Don't worry about what God has for some other Christian. You be sure that you are doing the will of God. If I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. You know, the result of this conversation is that some of the disciples believed that John was going to tarry when they heard about this. And they thought John was going to live until the Lord came back. He lived to be way up into his 80s. He wasn't martyred. He died on the Isle of Patmos. But I think sometimes John may have been tempted to envy the disciples that had been martyred and gone to be with the Lord. Peter put to death, James and Thomas and all the rest. He must have thought, my, how nice, they can be with the Lord and I'm left behind here to work in these salt mines on Patmos. I wonder if sometimes John, looking back, didn't think maybe the Lord had been better to them than he was to him. But God deals with each man out of a heart of love and an infinite mind of wisdom. We are answerable to Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray to search our hearts today. Help us to be sure we are submissive to Thy will. We pray Thee that we may love Thee with all of our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And loving Thee, be willing to serve Thee. Be occupied only with Thy glory and our obedience to honor Thy glory. Not concerned about someone else of whom we may be envious because they seem to be having an easier time or a more choice situation or a more prominent position. Help us, Lord, to be willing to be what Thou wouldst have us to be. But may we be never satisfied until we are at our best, giving our best, serving Thee with our best. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who for many years before his homegoing served as chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message was recorded during a chapel service held on the campus February 4, 1965. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose a check for $5.13. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.